Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask Morgan Richards to join me on the stage for a moment. She's brave. How's it going? All right. You want a microphone? I can give you a microphone. You don't want a microphone? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. All right. I've got these boxes here, right? So here's what I'm going to do. What is this?
A potato.
Okay. Yep. Correct. It is a potato. Okay. Is it a dangerous potato?
No.
Okay. Is it a spiky potato?
No.
Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this potato in this box. Okay. So what I want you to do is reach in and take out that potato. Now, before you do that, do you want to look in the box and see if it's only a potato in the box?
Kind of.
Okay. Go ahead. You can open up the box and look. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you, reach in and take the potato out of the box.
Yeah.
Good job. That was fantastic. Now, that wasn't terribly difficult, was it? Okay. Now, I want you to reach in and take out what is in this box. Now, before you do that, what could be in this box? You don't know. What are some ideas? I mean, you know me, right? You pretty much anything. I mean, there's not a cat, right? I mean, we can assume that. But what are some things that could potentially be in here?
Nothing.
It could be empty potentially. I mean, that would make me a liar to have you reach in and grab something, right? Did you say a toilet?
No.
Oh, toys or something. Okay. All right. So, would it make you feel better, more comfortable, if I told you it's a potato?
Yeah.
Do you trust me that well?
No.
Tell you what. What if we had somebody in this room, surely you trust enough, not your dad, to come and, if I came, had them come up and look, and they told you what was in the box, would you feel more comfortable and more confident then?
Yeah.
Okay, do you have somebody here in mind we want somebody that you really trust. Like, if Anna Riley were here, she'd be the perfect person. Would any of you question Anna Riley? If it were Chad Parker? So who is here that you would 100% trust to tell you the truth? Like Joanne. Joanne is one of the most harmless people that you know, right?
Yeah.
But who here would you trust?
Probably Joanne.
Okay, Joanne. All right. Might not be the perfect. Joanne, why don't you come on up here, but you got to move over there because I don't want you to see. You're not allowed to see what's in the box. Okay. So. Okay. So, truthfully, tell her what's in the box.
It's a potato.
Okay. So now, on the count of three, I want you to reach in and take out what is in the box. One, two, three. Hey! All right, good job. Everybody give her a hand. I'm pretty confident that this is the only church where that has happened. Now, there could have been any number of things in that box, especially knowing me, and I mean, it could have been something gross or something spiky or something just hairy that you just think. I actually got the idea from this video where they had a dad, he was reaching into the box, but this part of it was open, so you could see him reach his hand in, and it was just a potato. But they had him so worked up about it. He's freaking out, and then because he had worked his brain into such a frenzy, when he actually touched the potato the first time, he's like, "Oh, it moved. It's hairy," and he thought it. And so it was just really, really funny. And did it? We're talking about Hebrews chapter 11 today, okay? And it's one of the most recognizable chapters in the entire book of Hebrews. Let's read that, and then we'll talk about this a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this first box, when she reached her hand into it, how much faith did it require to reach in and take out that potato? None. No. Why? She knew exactly what was in that box. She watched me put it in. She looked inside. There wasn't any mystery. There was no guessing. That is what we call knowledge. And faith isn't needed when we know. Faith comes into play when we can't know. An essential piece of what makes faith is trust when we don't know. Why did Morgan have confidence to put her hand in the second box after I told her it was just a potato? Well, perhaps a little bit foolishly, she believed me. But when Joanne came up and confirmed that, and that's a valid, a trustworthy testimony, in spite of not knowing her, did she know that it was a potato in here? No. She didn't know. She trusted. In spite of herself still not knowing, even though she still did not know the truth of what was in there, she believed it. And that is what faith is. Faith is confidence. It is assurance. Even when we do not know. There's a famous story of the boy who cried wolf. Most everybody knows this story. I don't know if they still teach such parables and proverbs and stuff like that to kids. But everybody knows this story, it seems like, where there's a boy, he's out watching the sheep, and he cries, "Wolf, wolf," and the townspeople come, and they're ready to fight off this wolf, and they get there, and there's no wolf. And he just chuckles and smiles, and ha ha. So they go back to town and do the things that they were doing. And then another day he cries, "Wolf, wolf," and the people come and they get all their weapons and they come out to fight off this wolf, and there's no wolf. And he smiles and chuckles, "Ha ha, you know, fooled you, suckers, made you look." Another time, and that just over and over he does that until finally one day there is a wolf. And he cries, "Wolf, wolf." And crickets. Nobody comes with weapons and nobody comes to fight off the wolf and protect the sheep because they no longer believe his testimony. They no longer believe it when he says that there's a wolf. We all have people in our life that are like that. We all know somebody that they tell us stories all the time, and so when they tell us something kind of outrageous or ridiculous, we're like, "Oh, come on, whatever." But my hope is that every one of us also has a truth teller in our life that always tells the truth. Like, they have a reliable testimony, so much so. Like, we trust that what they say is real and accurate and truthful, so much that if they were to tell us something ridiculous happened, we wouldn't go, "Oh, whatever." Our first inclination would be to go, "Wow, really?" That's what we're talking about here with faith. Faith is defined for us in this very first verse. It says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, at first, we can read that and we can think, man, that seems kind of redundant. It's a duplication. It's repetition. It's saying the same thing over and over different ways. Nobody's going to bite on that one for me. How many times do I have to say that before somebody gives me a chuckle? Some days you just don't have it, I guess. Now, it's not uncommon for the Bible authors to use redundancy, to use repetition to communicate. They do it for emphasis all the time. So it's not really uncommon, but I like the way that the ESV and some of the other translations write this. Instead of, as the NIV says, it's what we do not see. They say, instead of what we hope for, it's things hoped for. But the real different one is, instead of saying what we do not see, it says things not seen. We have assurance of things not seen. And when you read it that way, there's another way that we can understand what is being communicated here. It's not just saying the same thing twice. What it's saying is that faith looks in two different directions. You have what we hope for, which is faith looking in the future. There are things that we are counting on, we are hoping to be true, but they have not happened yet, but we have faith, we have confidence that they will happen. But there's also faith that looks to past events, things that we didn't see. We didn't witness them, but we trust, we believe, we have faith that they happened. There's evidence of that being what is intended here in the next verse. In verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible." Is that looking forward to something happening in the future? No. That is a past event. We didn't see that. That is a thing not seen, not witnessed. That is the very first past event in history. And so that is an item about faith that is looking backwards. So we have here a description of faith as being something that looks forward, and it also looks back, that we trust that things that happened in our past happened. Do you know that the waters were parted and the Israelites walked on dry land. You don't know that. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later rose from the grave, and for 40 days lived among people, and then arose into heaven? You don't know that, do you? You didn't see it. Those things happened in the past for us. Faith is about looking forward, and it's also about looking backwards. Faith is both what God has done and what God will do. It's confidence, it's conviction in both directions. So we're given a number of different examples in this text. And the first three, one of them I didn't read, is this one about Noah, how when he was warned, it's in verse 7, when he was warned about things not seen, he, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. The other one, the first two are, you've got Abel, and we don't really know, that story's from Genesis 4, and we don't really know a lot about this story, other than we have got Cain and Abel, and Cain offered fruits from the harvest of his field, and that was his offering, and Abel gave the first fruits of his flocks. And the one, Abel's offering, God favored, and he blessed Abel. And he did not favor Cain's. And that made Cain so mad. And what did Cain do? First rock concert. And it wasn't a good one. And Enoch, the story about Enoch amazes me, that you have this person who lived, really about all we know about him is we have three things. We know that he lived for 365 years. We know he lived an incredibly righteous life that God, it impressed God. So that God took him away so he didn't experience death. It's one of only two people that happened with. The other one is Elijah, who, chariot in the whirlwind of fire, didn't experience death. But we have this guy who just lived such a good life, God was like, yeah, you're too good for this world. Come live with me. You don't have to experience death. I remember that when I first realized that when I was going to Ozark Christian College, and I don't know, it just sometimes my own naivete blows me away. Because I remember when it occurred to me that, these professors that are teaching here, these godly men and women, they still have sin in their lives. I put them all up on this pedestal and thought, man, they've got it all figured out, and I hope to attain to their level at some day. And I realized, they are not perfect people. They still have sin. Because then I started getting curious about, I wonder what they struggle with. And that's not a place that you need to go worrying about that. But I've known some really righteous people in my life. I've got a good number of people that I could talk to you about how, man, they are model Christians, and they are faithful, and they pray, and every one of them I would trust to tell me it's okay to put my hand in a box. I don't care what the circumstances are. If they told me, I would 100% believe them. But none of them were just taken from this world because they lived such a good life. But here we have Enoch. God just took him away. We have stories of faithfulness that go all the way back to the very first families. There have always been faithful people in this world. We've got one of these stories. It's just about one offering. One of the stories, Noah's, it's about months and months of labor. And then one of them was an entire lifetime of obedience. Got three different kinds of stories. You've got one of them, it just involved two brothers. One of them involved an entire community, and the other one, it involved the entire population of the planet. One of them is about favor, one of them's about never tasting death, and one of them is about avoiding judgment. One of these first three stories is about a young man. One of them is about a man who was older. He had three children of his own. And one of them is 365 years old. There's a lot of variety just in these first three stories. And so one of the things that we see from that is faith is not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. It takes a lot of different forms. But there are some things that unite these different expressions of faith so that they're all the same faith. And one of the first things that we see is, the first thing that makes their faith notable, so when it says that the ancients, they were commended for their faith, the first thing we see is they had their faith in the right place and the right object. Michael Kruger is an author who he writes commentaries, and he's one of my favorite authors to draw some different insights as I'm studying for my sermons. And in his commentary on this chapter, he talks about how he has his pilot's license, and he likes to fly small engine airplanes and fly along the coast of North Carolina. And he said there are times when he's flying out there and the Atlantic is just going on endlessly. And he said, there are times when it occurs to him, I wonder if I just started flying towards England, how far he'd make it. And he said, you know, it would take maybe an hour before he'd be out of fuel and he'd crash down into the water. But he said, it doesn't matter how solid, how strong his faith was in that plane. It's not going to make it to England, is it? But he said, on a different level, if you've got somebody who is, they've got a ticket to board a 747, but they are terrified of flying, and they just can't see how this thing is going to be able to fly all the way there, and it's not going to crash, and how do these big metal things even stay up in the air, and we're putting all this extra weight on there, and but somehow they muster up enough courage to get on the plane, but they have just the tiniest smidgen of faith in that plane, in that jet getting there. Who makes it to England? Michael Kruger and his little puddle jumper? Or this person who has almost no faith at all? And their faith may be weak, but it's in the right object. And the object of our faith, what we are putting our faith in, is of supreme importance. The second thing that we see in these stories, and there's all these stories that are going to follow, is that faith created a response, a reaction. They were commended for their faith because they had their faith in the right place, and also they were commended for their faith because it created a response in them. In these three examples that we're looking at, faith didn't manifest itself in miracles. Their faith didn't cause miracles to happen. It revealed itself in their obedience. That was the product. For Enoch, it was a lifetime of obedience, of resisting the desire to do all the things that in the world that appeal to us all the time. He's like, no, I'm pretty confident there's something better, so I'm not going to do any of those things. And God took notice. Noah built a ridiculous floating box. Now, we don't know for certain what it was about Abel's offering that appealed to God. There are a number of things that people promote and talk about and kind of debate. But one of the hints that I see in the offerings may hold the key, because in Genesis 4, where it talks about this story, it says that Cain offered fruit of his crops, And Abel offered first fruits of his flocks. Now, we have one of the things we have to remember, this is like the children, this is like the first children on the planet that have grown up and are doing their stuff. This is way before God had given the laws to Moses, which declared that all of the fat is the Lord's, which is great news for all of those ab-challenged people among us. All of this is the Lord's. That's scripture. It's good news for me. This is before that he gave all the instructions on what you're supposed to offer and that it's supposed to be the firstborn of the flock. But I think it's fair to assume that there was some level of communication that God had given them about how to give offerings, because if not, why were they giving offerings at all? How did they know that that was something that you're supposed to do? And we can assume that if he gave them some level of instruction, that it's going to be consistent with the instruction that he gives later that Moses writes out for everybody in the law. So perhaps the issue was this, that Cain was being disobedient because he wasn't giving first fruits. And Abel did. Why would that matter? Because one requires faith and the other doesn't. It makes sense here when we're talking about the idea of faith, because remember, faith is when we do not know. It's when we have to trust. If Cain harvested his crops and he said, all right, this is for me. Okay, I got May, June, July. Okay, now I've got some for the Lord. Does he know he's going to have enough? He's already set it aside. Does that require faith that, okay, I can give this to the Lord because I have faith that this is enough for me? Doesn't require faith. That is knowledge. But when Abel gives from the first fruits of his flock, does he know that there are going to be more animals born, more animals that are going to come along and be able to provide for him? No. He doesn't know. He has to trust. He has to believe. Abel gave the first of his flock, not knowing if there would be sickness or predators to kill the others of his flock. That is faith. And God commended Abel for his faith. And his story still speaks today. Faith teaches us that even when we don't know, we can still have confidence and assurance. And that confidence and that assurance should cause us to act, to move. It should reveal itself in the real world through our obedience. It's just like Morgan with the box. It was her trust that led her to go ahead and put, this is obedience. This is action. Her faith that I'm not a jerk, and that Joanne is way, way less of a jerk and trustworthy, led her to obedience, to react, to respond. In the end, it's all about trust. Faith is trusting God. That he is trustworthy and his character is true. In verse 6 of our passage, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We see those things in this passage. in these three examples that were given of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel sought the Lord. He believed in the Lord because he makes this offering. And he gives this offering in faith, and God rewarded him with favor. Enoch lived a lifetime of obedience to the Lord, believing that nothing in this life could compare to what the Lord had in store for him. And the Lord spared him death. Noah built the most ridiculous floating box in the world, believing that God would rescue his family, and he did. What is our hope? What are we placing our hope in? I want to steal something from that. It was a conversation that happened in our lay counseling class. And I just thought, man, it just fits so well with this. So I'm going to regurgitate it for the rest of you. Dad was talking about the word justification. And how the word justification, which is part of salvation, the word justification is different than the word sanctification. I touched on this a couple weeks ago in one of my other sermons when I was talking about the word sanctified, because it talks about in Hebrews 10 how we are, God has made perfect those who are being made perfect, being sanctified. And the idea of being justified is this. Justification is you are saved. The moment that you make a decision to follow Christ, to accept his offering on your behalf, if you were to do a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being completely saved 100% and 1 being, it's questionable, like just barely maybe. When you make that decision to follow Christ, where are you on that scale? Yeah, 100%. I love the way that Dad says it. He says, justification is like being pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. There's no middle ground. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either justified, or if you have not taken Christ as your Savior, you've not put your faith into him, then you are not justified. You are not saved. Just like last week, you are toast. Now, sanctified is different. Sanctified is this process where we still sin. Even though we're justified, we are forgiven, we are saved, we still have sin that we struggle with. And our hope, our desire, the goal is that the more we read Scripture and the more that we are encouraged by one another and we are exhorted to live a better life and we are held accountable, that we start to bear more of the fruit of the Spirit. We become more hospitable and more kind, and we sin less and less as we get older, and we get to be the kind of people that I looked up to as a child that I was talking about before. That I was like, man, I can't even imagine how they didn't get taken away. They're perfect. Our goal is that we become more and more sanctified. But when is sanctification going to be complete? When will I go from being, you know, barely sanctified to 100% sanctified? Yeah, in heaven. That's not going to happen here, is it? So, do I get to see justification? Do I know I'm justified? No, and that's something that happened. It's something that happened for me in the past. I made a decision when I was in elementary school, and I walked out into Lake Mary Ronan, and my dad baptized me. I know that there was a moment in my life when I put my faith, and that happened in the past. And I believe from that very moment, that milestone, all the way till today, I've been justified. I have faith in that past event, even though I didn't really see it. I don't see my sins taken away. And I have sanctification that I am hoping for. I am trusting that it will happen. that God is going to remove all these things that I hate being part of my life. I don't like doing those things. As a pastor, it's embarrassing even admitting it. But I still struggle with this stuff. And so even within justification and sanctification, we see both the looking back and the looking forward of faith. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. The second coming, we believe in the death of Jesus on the cross, the burial. 3 days later, he rose again. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the rapture. We have hope in the promise that Jesus left us, that he said when he left us here, he went away to go and prepare a place for us to spend eternity with him. That is what we hope for. That's what we are putting our faith in. What reaction? What action will our faith in our justification and our future sanctification, what will that produce in us? What will it stir up? In these stories that we've looked at and the stories that we'll look at in the next couple weeks, faith created conviction in each one of those people, which resulted in obedience. We should not only see faith as something that gets God to move, to act, to respond, but we see in these stories that faith moved people. It prompted action by them, not by him. So my question for you this morning is, what are you doing? That is an expression of, the result of, evidence of your faith. What is it that you are not doing? That is an expression of, a result of, a product or evidence of your faith. What difference is faith making in your life that people can see? Faith is more than a feeling. I mean, it is a feeling. You know, when it talks about, we have faith is confidence in what we hope for. When we say, I am feeling confident, it says it's assurance in what we do not see. Assurance is a feeling. I am feeling reassured because of our conversation. Faith is a feeling, but it is not only a feeling. As we see in the examples given, do any of these stories say, as the ancients were commended for their faith, Enoch felt confident. Abel felt assured. No, it shows us. We see evidence of their confidence, we see evidence of their assurance. In the promises and the character of God, in how they lived their life, in the decisions that they made. What in your life is a reflection of, is a product of, is evidence of your faith? How do others see what you feel confident and assured of the promises of God? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where do people see your faith lived out? Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you for your word. And just like Gabe talked about last week, that there are times when, man, you hog off great big chunks of things that need to be removed from our life. And other times you take off just slivers and and shavings, and you hone us, and you form us into the shape that you want us to be. There are times, Lord, when we need the hammer. And we need you to be hard with us and show us what is truly expected. And man, the examples that we're going to be looking at in these stories in chapter 11, for us, they're so foreign. And they're terrifying. I mean, people get sawed in two and have their children taken away from them, and they live destitute, and they live in holes in the ground, and we don't have any way to even relate to that here. But that doesn't mean that we don't have tremendous opportunities to show our faith in you, to show people that we believe in these words. We didn't see these things happen, but we wholeheartedly, we have confidence and assurance that this is true. Help us to see, Father, the ways that we can show you and show this world that our faith is real. Help us to be brave. Help us to be confident. And help us to be true to you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.